Luke 9. We'll go up to, where are we going? 17. All right. Here, let's read a couple verses. Luke 9:1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority. Of course, this is Jesus, over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out from that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Let's stop there, and then it kind of breaks into a couple different sections today. Lord, thanks for the time we have together. Thanks for your Holy Spirit and how he works so wonderfully to draw us to Jesus. And Lord, that's why we're here today. We're not here because it's Sunday. We're here because we want to hear your voice, and we want to grow in our relationship with you, with our friends. And we thank you that you call us a family. And Lord, we just want to have you to have freedom to do whatever it is that you desire to do. And I pray each one of us would hear your voice very clearly, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the disciples had walked with Jesus up to this point, close to 2 years they had been walking with Jesus. They'd seen him do a lot of ministry. You know, think of all the things that they had seen Jesus do, you know, and the things they'd heard him say, the raising of the dead and the healing of the sick. And he saw them calm the storms of the sea and the wind. And they heard him preach the Sermon on the Mount. So they'd spent a lot of time watching Jesus and learning from Jesus and how he did ministry. I spoke to home group last week just a little bit about, there's a good, really good book, I don't know if you're interested in reading kind of things like this, but it's called The Master's Plan of Evangelism. And what the book's theme is they take the leadership style of Jesus, and then they show us how he led his disciples, and then from that, it teaches us how we can lead people. And just the synopsis of the book is how Jesus did ministry and allowed the disciples watch him, and then how he did ministry with the disciples, and then he sent the disciples out on their own. So there was like a three-phrase thing, and so the point of the book, and I believe it's biblical, is show people how to do ministry, then take people along as you do ministry with them, and then there's an element of them going out on their own. And that's what we've seen Jesus doing. So now in verse 1 of chapter 9, these guys have gotten to the point where Jesus is ready then to say, okay, now you go out on your own and you do ministry without me being there physically. Now, the disciples have no idea of what's coming. They don't know that Jesus is going to leave them. They think that Jesus is going to set up his heavenly kingdom on earth right then. So they have this no anticipation of, we got to prepare ourselves because he's going to die and we're going to be taking this forward. They're not thinking that at all. Jesus knows that, of course, and Jesus is aware that he's going to be dead in a year, and so as far as a physical body goes, he's going to pass away, and so therefore he's going to train these guys and implement this. But notice, he doesn't send them out ill-equipped. You see what he sends them in the middle of, where is it, one? He gave them power and authority. The word for power is dunamis, and the word for authority is exousia, and the power is a dynamite power that God promises to give all of us as we walk with him. The power to be witnesses for him in this world. And then the word authority there, exousia, is a royal privilege over the spiritual and the physical realm. God doesn't give this royal privilege to anyone else throughout the whole New Testament. The only place this royal privilege comes is at the very end. This kind of authority comes to the Antichrist, and he has the authority to do crazy things. We just went through Revelation. We saw a lot of that. So a lot of people, when we read through this, they think, well, why don't I have this kind of authority? God hasn't given this kind of authority to us. The word exousia. We have power. We have power to live the Christian life. Absolutely we do. And we need to walk in that power. And God has given us limited authority, but we don't have the kind of authority that we can do whatever we want whenever we watch. However, you watch Christian TV and you wonder sometimes if those guys really understand this principle, because they think they can just throw their suit jacket at somebody and they're going to get healed. That's not Bible. They think they can breathe on somebody. They don't have that kind of authority. They act as if they do. God hasn't given it to them. And the place that they use that is in this verse. This verse is for a limited time of ministry for these 12 guys. Now again, let me say it. We have been given power. We have been given authority, just not this kind of authority, okay? And study it if you wonder a little bit about what this word exousia means. But he does give these guys, for this period of time, the special equipping to notice what it says at the end of verse 1, over all demons and to cure diseases. And don't you love then in verse 3 and verse 4 that he sends them out and he says, you know what? But on this journey, don't take staff or bag or bread or money, or don't take two coats. It's like he's saying, go out completely dependent upon the power of God in your life. Now, other people read this and they think, okay, that's the way every missionary should go out. The Bible doesn't teach that. There are other times Jesus sends the guys out with these things. In fact, he says, we'll get to it. I don't know where it is. Don't hold me to this. Luke 22, maybe? He sends the guys out and he says, if you don't have a sword, go buy one. If you don't have this, go get it. So don't read these kind of things and think, oh, this is the mandate for the church that every time I go out, I'm to never take these things. Again, this is for this season, for these guys to do these things. And at this point in time, Jesus is trying to equip them or teach them about how to walk in the power of God. And Jesus knew there was going to be failures in their life. And so when we get to verse 5, he says, whoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Jesus knew there's going to be people who reject the gospel as these guys go out and present it, the message of the kingdom of God. And Jesus is simply saying, hey, when that's the case, just shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. In other words, just move on to the next village. Their job as preachers wasn't to change people's minds. They were to persuasively present the message, but if their audience didn't receive it, they didn't receive it, and they were free to leave and go on to the next place. And sometimes as we share the gospel, we carry this burden of it's our responsibility, and then when they don't get on their knees right in front of us in the airport or wherever we are, we think somehow I failed. That's God's business. Saving a person is up to God. Our responsibility is to share the truth. Amen? That's true. Because if I'm not careful, I feel responsibility over too many things. God didn't give me that kind of responsibility. He says, Toby, do this. And for me, on Sunday mornings, I get up here and I try to just read my Bible without giving too much goofiness. I just try to read it. And trust that the Spirit of God gives you wisdom. Spirit of God gives you application. The Spirit of God gives you understanding, right? It's not my responsibility to bring those things to you. And it's not my responsibility to present the gospel in such a way that a person's saved. It's my responsibility to tell them the truth, and then God does the rest. Isn't that wonderful? That's so freeing. There's a gentleman here today, and I won't point him out, but he said something to me years ago after a service. He came up to me, and he said, you know what, Toby, when you said this during the service, it meant so much to me, and I promise you, I did not say that. I never said it. I never even thought of it. It was way too profound. But he heard something from what words come out of my mouth and whatever landed in his ear, God put something in his mind. That was the Spirit of God working in him. And I remember thinking, whoa, Lord, I am so thankful that you said that to him. And it frees me as I study. It just frees me. And I think that's one message that he's trying to say here. We can be free as the people who are called to present the gospel to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors, to people that we don't have this responsibility to feel like the reason they didn't get saved is because I failed somehow. Now, let's learn our Bible well. Let's learn how to present gospel in a way that's really good, concise. And it's one of the things I'll do with the youth group as we prepare to go on our mission trip is to teach them how to share their testimony in 5 minutes. It's glorious. Why? Sometimes you only got 5 minutes. And sometimes we got to get right to the meat and stay away from the ketchup and the mayonnaise and the mustard. You know, let's just get right to it. And so it's a good thing for us to learn and be equipped and how to share. But here, when we read verse 5, Jesus is simply saying to the guys, I understand there's some people who aren't ready at this point in time to receive the gospel. It's okay. Move on. There'll be others who are, and the guys have the freedom to do that. By the way, right here, Mark tells us that Jesus says it's more tolerable for the city of Sodom and Gomorrah than for those towns. Why does Jesus say that? Because the city of Sodom and Gomorrah did not have someone coming to preach the gospel to them. Those people who rejected the gospel that these guys are presenting, they've got a really strong understanding of who Jesus is and what he came to do. And the fact that those people are willing to reject him, Jesus says, Sodom and Gomorrah's got it better than you do. That's pretty strong words when you get right down to it. And then the last little thing we did here so far in verse 6. So they departed. They go through the towns, preaching the gospel, healing everywhere. The word preach simply means to proclaim. That's simply what it means. In the sense of announcing good news to people. You know, some of the best, most effective preaching is at the lunchroom at your work. You sharing with somebody one-on-one. Or at the grocery store when you're somebody you've come run across there, you can tell and you go up and you begin, that's the best preaching. This kind of preaching, maybe it's effective at some level, but it's important that we realize that effective preaching is you and that person sharing. So the disciples went out and did just what God had called them to do, and we're called to the same ministry of going out and loving people and serving people and preaching to people the good news. Praying for people who are sick and praying for people who are dealing with different things. You know, it's okay to fail in ministry, right? It's important that we learn from our mistakes, but it's okay to fail. And sometimes maybe we need a little more training, and sometimes we need a little more experience, and sometimes we need to spend more time with Jesus. But we can't stop walking in what God has called us to do because we've come up against some form of a failure. Because as we keep pressing on, one, we grow, but also the others who look to us for leadership recognize that it's good for them to keep going. That's the goal of our church. Have a whole church full of people who are not afraid to try, not afraid to fail. And again, maybe we need to get better equipped. Okay, come to a home group. There's one tonight. Come to a home group. Come to a Bible study. Come to some small group. Get better equipped. But trying's trying too, you know. Just getting involved is trying too. Okay, here, let's read the next little section, 7. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. And Herod said, John, I've beheaded. Yeah, he did. But who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to see Jesus. So the fame of Jesus isn't just amongst the common people. It's rising up in the higher levels of government. And Herod hears about this great miracle worker, who some saying this is Elijah, and others saying this is John the Baptist. And you'd have thought that at this point when Herod says, I want to talk to Jesus, that Jesus would have just dropped everything and went right to the palace. After all, this is an influential guy. I mean, this guy can get things done. Let's go talk to him. You realize that Jesus never talked to Herod until the last days of his life? And you remember? When they brought Jesus before Herod, what Jesus said? Nothing. Not one word. And the reason I point that out is so often, if we're not careful, we pin our hopes on gaining influence with this person or that person, and because they're influential in this world. But all we need is the power and the authority that God gives. And then be obedient to the commandment. And, you know, it'd be great if God allowed us to have a conversation with somebody of power and influence in this world, but that isn't what's necessary. We need God moving in us. Now, the next section, starting in verse 10, is known as the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, but that's just the number of men who were there. The ladies and the children are there. Clearly, it's probably at least over 10,000 people. And it's the only miracle other than Jesus' resurrection from the dead that's in all four Gospels. So there's something about this miracle that God wanted it presented to us four different times. So here, let's just read through the whole thing, starting in verse 10 through 17. And the apostles, when they'd returned, told him, that's Jesus, all that they had done. And they took him and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to a city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him. And he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, "Send the multitude away, that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we're in a deserted place here." But Jesus says to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go buy food for all these people." There were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so, and made them all sit down, 16. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of leftover fragments were taken up by them. Now, there's a couple of different ways that you could get around the Sea of Galilee. One is you could walk around the edge of the shore, but those of us who grew up in the country or around a pond or fishing or whatever, you know that sometimes there's no footpaths around a pond or a lake. You got to kind of walk out and around because there's a lot of shrubs and weeds and all those kind of things. So that's one way, or you could get in a boat. And so what Jesus and his fellows did is they got in a boat. I think it's the book of Mark, but it might be Matthew, tells us that they got in a boat to go. And what they're going to do, notice in verse 10, is they're just going to have a time where they can be together with Jesus, the disciples. And they can kind of debrief and share with Jesus all the things that they had done and all the things that they had seen and all the power that God had given them. It was going to be a glorious time. But Jesus also knew the guys needed to just kick back and relax and to rest and get re-energized. So that, in my opinion, is when we read verse 10, that's what we see here. There is a beginning of a wonderful time for these guys just to sit with Jesus for a while. And at this point in time, the disciples are feeling pretty good about themselves. They just see, notice when we went back in verse 9, we saw all the things happen. And we read verse 6, that all healings had happened and the gospel's preached. So maybe these guys are getting a little puffed up, feeling pretty good about themselves. Like, yeah, this ministry sounds pretty easy. I mean, it's pretty good. We're going to do this. This is going to be great. Well, here we come to a story that Jesus wants these guys to learn a wonderful lesson in. So the crowds of people, they see Jesus in this boat, and they want to go wherever Jesus is. So however they get over to where Jesus is going, he's probably on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee, and Sadie is kind of a little bit east of there. So the people are walking around, and the words talk out about him. So when we see verse 11, the multitudes, they see Jesus going, and they follow him. And notice what Jesus does when they get there. Now, the disciples are probably really bummed. They just went our private time. Because when they land the boat, there's 10, 12,000 people standing on the shore. Now, there goes my time with Jesus. And there goes my time of being able to have time with him. But Jesus wasn't bummed at all. He wasn't irritated at all. He wasn't disappointed at all. In fact, we see there in verse 11 that he begins to speak to them about the kingdom of God. And he healed those who needed healing, the end of verse 11. Now, right here, Mark tells us, it says that Jesus was moved with compassion because he saw the multitude as sheep without a shepherd. Remember that? And the word compassion is something that moves way down deep inside of you. Aren't you thankful that Jesus is compassionate toward us? I need more of that. I need more of that. Don't you? I need more of God's compassion in my life. People, not you, people annoy me sometimes. You know? Aren't you annoyed? The other day, I only wanted to buy one thing at Kroger, just one thing. And so I go to the self line, and all four of the six were open, and that's fine. But everybody in line had a full cart. So they're unloading 837 things in the self-serve. And I'm like, aren't there lines for you? I was annoyed. Jesus doesn't get annoyed. And, you know, sheep who are without a shepherd, they're totally on your own. I don't know if you've ever studied sheep. I have a little bit. I'm a country boy. We used to ride sheep. You ever ride sheep? Oh, man, they're fun because you can grab a hold of that wool. And then when you do their ears like motorcycles, they don't like that very much. Oh, man. We would ride a buck sheep. Oh, here I go. We would ride a buck sheep, and he would run into a tree to try to knock us off. Man, it was so much fun. We had so much fun. My twin didn't do very well in that. But sheep, you know, they'll starve to death in a field because they're not smart enough to go to the next field. They'll just stay there, even though there's no fence. There's green grass over there. No, we're just going to stay here. Oh, there's nothing to eat. We'll just stay right here. If there's no water, they won't move. They'll stay there. And so Jesus is saying, there's sheep without a shepherd, recognizing that we need leading. And these people probably didn't even realize they needed leading, just like people in our world today. They don't even realize they need a shepherd. That's why we want to pray, and that's why we want to help them see the fact that Jesus wants to be their shepherd. So Jesus is doing all this in verse 11, and as the day begins to wear away, it says in 12, the 12 disciples come up to Jesus and say, they kind of interrupt him, I think, in 12, and they say, it's getting late, we got to get these people out of here because it's going to get dark and they've got to eat. And, you know, the nearest McDonald's is 2,000 years away. And so they've got to, what are we going to do, you know, and all that. And so they come up to 12 and say, send the multitude away. They got to get to the nearest town and, you know, they got to buy their food and they'll eat all that. And here we are out in the middle of nowhere land and they got no chance. And so I think their motives are really pure here. You ever counsel God? Yeah, me too. Yeah, it's kind of a silly thing to do. But these guys decided that they were going to counsel God. And I believe their motives were pure. And I think sometimes our motives are pure when we counsel God. So they decide, you know, hey, the best thing we can do here, stop your teaching, Jesus. Stop the healing. Send the people away. This is going on way too long. And so Jesus, of course, turns to them and he says something that had to blow these guys away. You give them something to eat. You feed the crowd. Now, again, we're talking about at least 10,000 people. And give them something to eat. And I forget which gospel. It might be Mark. One of the guys, don't hold me to this, but I think it's Philip. He went around trying to get some money. Because he figured, okay, what are we going to do? And he's the accountant of the group or the bookkeeper, you know. He's thinking, how much money do we need? I say 10,000 divided by, okay, we're going to have, you know, he kind of got his gears rolling a little bit. Okay, what are we going to do here? And the fellas in 12, it says, they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all these people. And I don't remember what book, but it's Andrew who says, they go through the crowd and they find some guy, some boy, whose mom had packed his G.I. Joe lunch bucket with loaves and fish. And the boy was willing to share. Now, don't get in your mind this big old Wonder loaf of bread. It was about the size of a bun. And the fish wouldn't have been very big. It'd be like when Austin catches his fish. They're not, they're like minnows, you know. No, I'm just teasing Austin. I don't know how big the fish were, but you know, they don't get in your mind, you know, big old marlin or anything, you know. This guy is just, he just carried his little lunch bucket out there, and the fellas, they see that, and they say, okay, hey, we got that, but we're going to have to go buy for everybody else. And right then in Matthew, it tells us that Jesus says, bring those to me. So he calls for the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Now, stop with me just for a second. We'll go through the story really quickly. The lesson for me as I read this right here is that Jesus wants to use us and he wants what we have to minister to people in this world. Did Jesus need 5 loaves and 2 fish? Nah. He created the heavens and the earth. He didn't need that. So feeding 10,000 people is really no big deal. Instead, he took what we have to give, and he makes us part of the process. And God's chosen to use us. And what we have is enough to minister to people in this world. And then the other thing I think of is that God will use whatever we give him if it's totally committed to him. And so often we think that God can only use the big things, big money, big talent, big resources. That's why we pray for some superstar athlete or some big rock star or whatever to give their life to Christ, because we think God can do big things with people who have big influence. And praise the Lord when that happens. There are people who get saved who are wealthy businessmen or great athletes or whatever. But God works through the little things. Think of these 12 guys. You know, they changed the world for God. And what they have? They had the Holy Spirit of God living inside of them. So God loves it when we bring the little things to Him, the broken things, the insignificant things. They can be useful in the hands of Jesus. So when God calls you to be used by Him, all He's asking for is your 5 loaves and 2 fish, your 5 loaves and 2 fish of time, your 5 loaves and 2 fish of talent, your 5 loaves and 2 fishes of whatever resources you have. Just bring those to Jesus, and He'll do amazing things with them as you offer it to Him. That's what happens here. And so Jesus says, bring them to me, verse 14. There are about 5,000 men, and He says to His disciples, orderly, you know, Jesus doesn't want a trample fest, you know, as they come to get food. The people don't even know what's going on yet. So they sit down in groups of 50. They did so, and everybody sits down, 15. And then 16, Jesus takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven. He blesses and breaks them, gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So 10,000 people sit down, or give or take, and 10,000 people's eyes are all riveted upon Jesus. Again, they don't know what's going on yet. But notice what Jesus does. He looks up to heaven, and He asks the Lord's blessing upon the food, and He gives thanks for what He had. Now, there's two ways for us to look at life, in my opinion. You either look at life and you see all that you don't have, or you look up at God and you're thankful for what you do have. And see the example of Jesus here? Let's not focus on what we don't have or focus on what we wish we had. Now, let's be thankful and blessed by what we do have. And Jesus prayed before His meal. That's why we pray before our meals. But notice He didn't bless the food. It doesn't say that, does it? You read it with me? And He blessed and broke them. He doesn't bless the food. He blesses the God who provided the food. Right? So the idea of praying before a meal isn't to bless the food. It's the bless and the thanks of, in the sense of thanksgiving and honoring God for blessing us with the food, right? So then Jesus breaks the bread, and it miraculously multiplies, and He keeps breaking it, and He gives it to the disciples to give to the multitudes. And notice that the miracle didn't happen in the distribution. The miracle didn't happen in the hands of the disciples. Where did the miracle happen? In the hands of Jesus. See it? The disciples just got to pass it out. See, God does the miracles, and we get to watch Him do it, and then we get to enjoy being a part of the process of what God is doing. Now, in 17, when we get to the word filled there, the idea is carrying, it's until you're eating until you're stuffed. It's like a glutton kind of word. This is Thanksgiving dinner kind of stuff where you loosen the belt under the table, or you wish you'd have wore sweatpants to your grandma's house kind of thing. That's this kind of stuff. Hey, when the bread of life comes and He pours into your soul, you're going to be satisfied. So the people, they ate everything, 17. They ate it all up. And when we see the word fragments, we can think of just little chunks going around, maybe half-bitten things. Don't think of that. What happens is the guys are carrying the bread, and they're going around, and the fragments are, you want some more? No, we don't want any more. You want any more? No, we don't want any more. It's that. So it's not half-eaten or little bitty parts that they're picking up off the ground. Their baskets are full. And they're walking around, would you like more? No, we're good, we're good. And so when they go through a whole crowd, everybody, all the 12 come back with a full basket. So there's 12, Judas too, 12 full baskets of bread and fish. Pretty amazing, isn't it? What's He trying to teach here? I think one thing, you know, pray and ask God for wisdom related to this. But one thing is, like I said earlier, God wants to use you in this world. What you have, whatever you have, God wants to use. There are hungry people out in our world, aren't there? Not hungry necessarily physically, that too, but they're hungry spiritually. And the world can't satisfy their hunger. The world's not able to satisfy their thirst. And there are people around you who are sheep without a shepherd. And God's calling you to feed them. God's calling you to minister to them. And you might say, well, Toby, how do I do that? The need's so overwhelming. How do I don't have the resources for that. Well, Jesus here simply tells us, take your 5 loaves and take your 2 fish and offer it to Jesus. Then he'll break it. He'll multiply it, and then you get to distribute it, right? That's the lesson. Because oftentimes, especially as the world gets darker and darker, we think, what am I able to do against all this? Offer what you have, and then let God use you, okay? Here, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the wonderful example. There's so much, the wonderful lesson for us today. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, how you do just supernatural things in our lives, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that not only did you call these 12 and give them power to live for you, you call us. And Lord, I pray each one of us would walk in that calling this week, wherever you call us to go and whatever you call us to do, that we would be obedient to that calling. And Lord, we would know that it's you that's working it out in that person's heart. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege we have of having anything, having any kind of talent, having any kind of knowledge, having any kind of resources. And we know you've provided that for us. And Lord, we want to offer that back to you. And I pray none of us would say, but I only have a little. Lord, in your hands, that's abundance. So Lord, this week, I pray that we would have an attitude that says, Lord, whatever I have, I offer it to you. And I want you to use me for your glory. Thanks for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.